You keep your Bibles open there to Acts chapter 10. We'll be there in just a moment. I want to say again, it's been a wonderful Lord's Day, and it's good to have a good number of guests with us even this evening. This morning, we had real close to 200 people here. And isn't that amazing to think about that it was just a wonderful, wonderful morning, and it's a wonderful evening, and it's great to see everybody. And I just want to say again that we had an exceptional number of guests with us this morning. And brethren, if we will keep our eyes opened to the fields that are whitened unto harvest, be aware that we have neighbors and friends who are right here among us that are seeking the truth. Let us never be blinded to that fact. And so it's a wonderful thing. And we have with us again tonight our new sister Claudia. I hope you had an opportunity to give her a hug this morning. She is a hugger. She doesn't mind it. And so I love that about her. But she's been a breath of fresh air. Really appreciate her. I also want to make you aware that she, in her work schedule, usually is working on Sundays. She's a good worker, a hard worker. Her typical days off are Thursdays and Fridays. And so there'll be an occasional Wednesday evening. I hope that she'll be able to be here with us. But she's going to be, unfortunately, at this point, working some on Sundays. But so give her a hug tonight. Welcome her to the family here. And Miss Claudia, we're delighted to have you. I also wanted to mention that Julie and I have some very special friends of ours in town. They were here about a year ago, and they're here again tonight. Brent and Deidre Green and their children, Caden and Veda. Julie and I held Caden and Veda when they were babies. Brent and Deidre and Julie and I go back a long ways. In fact, when I first met Deidre, I was a freshman in college, my first year of college, and I had to verify. She said, yeah, I was a sophomore in high school when we met. So we go back a few years. They're some of our dearest friends. Brent works with the Kansas Expressway Church of Christ in Springfield and also teaches at the Bible Institute of Missouri, where we both went to school. He works there with my brother some. And so we have a lot of connections, and so I just want to say, if you've not been able to visit with Brent and Deidre, we are especially thankful that they've come our way. They blew in Friday with the wind, and that was welcome to West Texas moment Friday in the wind. So they survived, and we're so glad they did, and that they can be with us here tonight. I want to think about Cornelius again tonight. We started this study this morning, and I want you to just think with me about the fact that we've been looking at centurions in the New Testament. A couple of weeks ago, we began looking in Luke chapter 7 at the centurion that caused Jesus to marvel. His faith caused Jesus to really stand in awe of what who he was and the faith that he possessed. And he told Jesus, listen, I'm not even worthy to come to you, and I am not worthy for you to come into my house to heal my servant. You just say the word from where you are, and he'll be healed. And Jesus said, I haven't found that faith even in Israel. And so it caused Jesus to marvel, a Roman centurion. Last week we looked at the Roman centurion at the base or foot of the cross of Jesus. And it was him who was able to look at all of the evidence concerning Jesus and what he did. And he had to say, truly this man was the Son of God. It was a Roman centurion who was the first one after the death of Jesus to confess that Jesus was the Son of God. And it is a Roman centurion who is the first Gentile convert to Christianity in Acts chapter 10. And that is Cornelius that we're looking at this evening. Now, again, it's interesting to me because these are military men. And they're not just military men, they are Roman military men. And you know, you can spot a military man, and you can tell some characteristics that military men and women possess. When you find out that somebody's in the military, you'll say, oh yeah, I can spot that. Or you were in the military. Yeah, I can tell that you have that kind of upbringing. But these are Roman military men. These are centurions, are commanders over 100 men. And again, you're in Rome, and Rome is steeped in idolatry. Rome is steeped in Caesar worship. And as a military man, you would think that of anybody, they would especially be steeped in that. But as we've seen from these military men, these centurions, this Holy Spirit wants us to know that they were good and they were honest. And there were some of them that were not given over to those types of things. And so it is with Cornelius. When I think about Cornelius, I think about the words of Jesus, the great promise that he makes, one of my favorite, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. In fact, in Pew Packers, we often sing this song, and I believe we did even again tonight, Seek Ye First, or it comes to mind even from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. But the promise that Jesus makes is to ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open. And it seems to me that the precious promise that Jesus makes is that if you are honestly seeking after the truth, that God in His providence will provide a way for you to find it. I believe that with Cornelius. I believe that this is a man who is honestly seeking to obey God, honestly seeking to be right with God. And God in His providence finds a way for him to come to a knowledge of the truth. I base all of this in this message of Peter to Cornelius, as we looked at this morning in Acts chapter 11 in verse number 14, where the Bible says, Peter recalling these words of Cornelius, he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. If you look at the conversion accounts through the book of Acts, there is continually this emphasis upon people being sent to speak to others and tell them what they must do in order to be saved. In Acts chapter 2, Peter stands with the 11 and he begins to proclaim to them a message of salvation. And these are not right with God, and they know they're not right with God. How do we get right with God? Acts 2 verse 38. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. But they needed to hear that, and they did. Well, you continue through the book of Acts and the conversion accounts, and preachers are sent to tell people what they must do in order to be saved. And in Acts chapter 8, we find a man from Ethiopia. You see, he's been to Jerusalem. He's been to celebrate the feast. This is a faithful individual. This is a man whose heart seems to be seeking after the things of God, but he is not saved. And so Philip is told by the Holy Spirit to take over the chariot, and he begins to preach to him about Jesus. And upon learning about Jesus, he obeys the gospel. He is saved. But he's not saved before that. In Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus is a very sincere individual. He believes that he is sincerely obeying God and doing what God says, but he is lost. And so, again, Ananias has to come and tell him, you need to be baptized to wash away your sin, because he was outside of Jesus. He needed to be made right with Jesus. And so a messenger was sent to tell him what he had to do in order to be saved. And the same is true in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, you have a man who needs to hear words by which he will be saved. And so a messenger is sent. Peter is sent to tell him what he has to do in order to be right with God. Tonight, what I want to do is simply look at two questions. Number one, what does a right relationship with God not come from? All right, as we look at this centurion, as we look at Cornelius, we see a lot of wonderful qualities that you and I would just love for people to say of us, let alone the Holy Spirit to say of us, right? I mean, we see some wonderful qualities of this individual, but he needs words by which he will be saved. And so that tells us that he is not saved, but that he needs to hear words that he can be saved. But what do we learn about Cornelius? What do we learn about him? Number one, we learn that he is an important person. The words that Brother Carl read for us a moment ago in Acts chapter 10 and verse number 1, he's a man from Caesarea. His name is Cornelius. He's a centurion of what is called the Italian cohort or band. A cohort or a band is made up of 600 soldiers. And so over hundreds of soldiers, you've got the centurion. And so you've got about 6 centurions out of 100 men. Pretty important, right? He's got a pretty important job. But he's not right with God. He is an important person, but he has great authority. But this is not required for one to be in a right relationship with God. Having an important position or being an important person is not enough to save. We find that he is a religious person, right? He is sincere, I believe, fully, that the Bible teaches us. He is a devout man, verse 2. He fears God with all of his household. He is a religious person. He prays to God continually. The Bible says at the end of verse number 2, I don't question his sincerity. I don't think you should either. The Holy Spirit tells us who he is and the fact that he is a very religious individual. A wonderful understanding of who God is. A man who displayed tremendous humility. Even as a Roman commander, a centurion, he still understood his need for God. I think that speaks highly of him, doesn't it? He's an important person, but he's not right with God. He's a religious person, but he's not right with God. He's a generous person, the Bible tells us. Again, in verse number 2, he's a devout man who fears God, and he gave many alms to the people, and it speaks there to his generosity. And so he is a man who has a very giving heart. Wouldn't you want that to be thought of us, all of us? I would want to, I mean, it doesn't matter if we're important or not, but that didn't save him. But I'd like to be known as a devout person. I'd like to be known as a generous person. Cornelius was all of these things. In fact, you continue through the text, and the Bible tells us that he was a respected person. Right? People had great respect for him. Cornelius was not around, and I think that's important to point out, that Cornelius isn't standing there listening to what these men are saying. Cornelius sends this delegation to Joppa to find Peter, 30 or 35 miles away from Caesarea. And so he sends these men to go and get Peter and bring Peter back. And so Cornelius isn't there. But notice what they say about him in chapter 10 and verse 22. They said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was directed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear a message from you. Again, a preacher coming to preach a message. But he wasn't standing there, but he's, look at all the great things that they say and the way that they describe him. This didn't save him. He was important. He was devout. He was sincere. He was generous. He was respected. And I want you to think about this even in this context. Don't miss this. He was given the Holy Spirit in the same way that the apostles were in Acts chapter 2. But the order has not come yet for him and how to receive salvation. It doesn't come until verses 47 and 48. And so even receiving the Holy Spirit did not save him, it seems from this text. Look at chapter 11, verses 15 through 17 again. And Peter is now recalling this account, and he says, As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could prevent God's way? And so again, he says, there I was just getting started, and I was interrupted. And the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius and those who were listening. They began to speak in languages that they'd never learned. And he says, who was I that I could deny them baptism? Who was I that I could go against what God was doing? And so we see in chapter 10, after the Holy Spirit fell on them, beginning in verse number 44, the Bible says that verse 45, all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and magnifying God. And then Peter says, can anyone refuse water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did? And he ordered them, commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and then they asked them to stay for a few days. This man was outside of Christ. He was told of Jesus in verses 36 down through verse number 43, but it is not until after the Holy Spirit comes upon him that then he obeys the gospel. All right, that's when we find the command. And so again, Cornelius tells Peter at the end of, there in the middle of chapter 10, verse number 31, Peter says, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms, or the angel says to Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He's lodging at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. And so Cornelius says, Peter, I sent for you immediately. You've been kind enough to come. We're all present before God to hear all that you have been ordered or commanded by the Lord. It is after the Holy Spirit comes upon them that Peter commands them. And notice, he does not suggest that they be baptized. He doesn't say, hey, now you've got the option of being baptized. He commands them to be baptized. And I just want to say, isn't it interesting that a Roman soldier who was so used himself to giving orders was given an order. He was given an order. He was ordered to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Is there salvation outside of Jesus Christ? There is not. And so he was commanded to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of friends of ours in the religious world who would look at people who are religious and they would say, that seems to be good enough. Or they would look and they would see others who are generous and they would say, well, their generosity will surely get them to heaven, won't it? Or they would look around and they'd say, well, this is a person of authority. That surely is going to be enough to save them, will it not? Or they look around and they see all the wonderful qualities that somebody may possess. And, you know, this is a moral individual and a person with these wonderful qualities and these great characteristics. It didn't save Cornelius. Well, they're sincere. I believe Cornelius was too. I believe Saul of Tarsus was sincere. I believe that man from Ethiopia was sincere, but not saved. Not in a right relationship with God. It's important that we don't miss it. I think that's why we have it. This is a convert to Jesus Christ. This is somebody who's outside of Christ who needs to get into Christ. And he gets into Christ in verse number 48. So a right relationship doesn't come from these things that we've looked at tonight as we think about Cornelius. So then we ask the second question, where does being in a right relationship with God, where does it come from? How do I get into a right relationship with God? I'm not questioning somebody's morals. I'm not questioning their sincerity. I'm not questioning their generosity. I'm not questioning that they want to do what is right. I'm just saying that we need to look at this account and we need to look at all of the conversion accounts and ask a very honest question. How do they go from being lost to being saved? And whatever they did to go from being lost to being saved, that's what I want to do. And that's all I want to do. I don't want to add to it and I don't want to take away from it. Do you? So what does it take? Number one, it takes a submissive person to go from being lost to saved. He is submissive, right? That's what we find. That's what Peter says in verses 34 and 35. Peter says, I most truly comprehend now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the one who fears Him and works or does righteousness is welcome or accepted by Him. Do I have to fear God? Yes. 1,000 times, yes. What does that mean? That means that I stand in awe of God, that I am impressed with God. And that is a continual verb in the original language. And it means that I don't just stand in awe of God now, but I always stand in awe of God. That I am continually impressed with who God is. You stop being impressed with who God is and you'll step out of Christ. You'll get away from God. Whoever continues to fear Him and then follow that up with whoever continues to work righteousness or do righteous things. To work is to continually do something. Righteousness, doing that which is right. Again, Peter says in that original language, it's not just a one-time thing, but it is continual action. This is my habit. This is what I do. This is my lifestyle. I continue to do righteousness. What is righteousness? Psalm 119, verse 172. The psalmist says to God, your commandments are righteousness. I continue to do the will of God. Whoever fears God, whoever continues to be impressed with God, so impressed with God that they will continually respect Him and obey His commandments, is accepted by Him. I really don't need to accept Jesus. I need Jesus to accept me. How does that happen? That happens by doing this, standing in awe of God and continually doing His will. I'm a submissive person. If I'm going to be saved, I've got to be a submissive person. Number two, I cannot be saved without believing in Jesus. Cornelius did not know Jesus. Peter was there to tell him about Jesus. He was proclaiming, verse number 36, the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Verse number 43, of Him, of Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that through His name, everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins. Cornelius didn't know Jesus. He didn't believe in Jesus. Peter was there to tell him about Jesus and the peace that is found in Jesus so that he could believe in Jesus, so that he could be saved. There are good people out there. A lot of them. A lot of sincere people out there. They don't believe in Jesus. There's salvation only found in His name. Words matter. And this is another word that matters. The word believes also in the original language carries with it the idea of a continual action. So you've got to continue to believe in Jesus. There are some who say, well, just one time I need to accept Jesus, or just one time I need to make this mental arrangement that I believe in Jesus, or mentally know that I believe in Jesus and I'm saved and good to go. That just one time I need to state my belief in Jesus, and as long as I do that, then I can turn away, I can live however I want to live, but not so. It's continuous action. Thus pointing to the fact that this is a lifestyle, an obedient faith that leads to forgiveness of sin and being right with God. If I'm going to be right with God, I've got to be a submissive individual, wanting to submit only to Him. I've got to believe in Jesus. That is in the text and is there for a reason. And I cannot be saved if I do not believe in Jesus. Number three, I've got to be a repenting person. I've got to be willing to repent of sin in my life. Acts chapter 11, verse number 18. Again, in this text, repentance is mentioned. Bible says, and when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Again, Cornelius doesn't have that life but now does. And so they've been granted repentance that leads to life. That word to, repentance that leads to life. If they're willing to repent, to turn away from their sin, having changed their mind about it, they can obtain life. But they have to repent. If you're going to obtain life, you must be willing to repent. Acts 2:38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. There's this idea of obtaining. This is the idea of obtaining here. The repentance leading to life. To have joy in God and to enjoy His fellowship, you cannot remain in sin. You cannot remain in the practice, habitual practice of sin. You have to turn away from it. And so that is in this context. And so you have to do that if you're going to be saved. And then tonight I want to remind you that we find that baptism is present in the God's plan of salvation. Baptism in order to receive the forgiveness of sins. Yes, verse number 43. Bear witness through His name, everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sin. But Cornelius, how did you receive forgiveness of sin? Verse 47, they were baptized. Can you refuse water that these be baptized who receive the Holy Spirit as we did? And He ordered or commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Can I ask you, why would He order them or command them to be baptized if that's not necessary? I've come to give you words by which you will be saved. And the only command He gives in the whole thing is baptism. Is baptism necessary?
It sure is. You cannot be saved without it. It's right there in the text. And it agrees with the entirety of the New Testament. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, "For as many of you as were baptized," where? "Into Christ." You've done what? You've put on Christ. You've been clothed with Christ. How do you get into Christ? You're baptized into Christ. Cornelius, how do you get into Christ? I was commanded to be baptized. That's how I got into Christ. Acts 22, verse 16, "Paul, you're sincere." I'd say a generous person, devout person, good person, trying to obey God. And yet, what's the command given by Ananias to Paul in Acts 22, verse 16? "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sin, calling on the name of the Lord." I don't know how you get around 1 Peter 3:21. This is the same Peter that's speaking to Cornelius here in Acts chapters 10 and 11. And it's the same Peter that spoke there on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And he gave that command in verse 38. And it's the same Peter that's giving these words in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. It's the same Holy Spirit that's inspiring Peter in Acts 2. The same Holy Spirit inspiring Peter in Acts chapter 10. And it's the same Holy Spirit inspiring Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 21. Baptism does what? It now saves you. I don't know how you get around it. Isn't it interesting that that's one that so many of our sincere friends in the religious world, they say that's actually not necessary. That's actually something you don't have to do. You're disagreeing with Scripture. The Bible says clearly that's what has to be done. Baptism is preceded in this context by belief and by repentance. And in other places we know, like Acts chapter 8, it's preceded by a confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Friends, Cornelius was lost when Peter arrived, but in the end he is granted life. I want to be like him. I want to be submissive and humble. I want to know what the Bible tells us to do in order to be saved, because like you, I just want to go to heaven. I just want to be right with God. I just want to do whatever I have to do to know Jesus and to get into Jesus and to have the benefits of His sacrifice. I don't want His sacrifice to be lost on me. I want to love Him and obey Him. I want to go to heaven and be with Him forever. And the Bible tells us we can do that. And this is how we do it. That's a right relationship with God. These chapters, I believe, are all about fellowship with God. And that's exactly how we get into fellowship with God tonight. Are you ready to obey the gospel? Where do you find yourself in a relationship with the Lord tonight? Where do you find yourself with God tonight? If you find yourself outside of Christ, the plan of salvation has been given. You must believe in Jesus as the Son of God and be willing to make that confession, a willingness to turn away from sin in your life, to obey the Lord, and that ends in the waters of baptism where you have your sins washed away by the precious blood of Jesus Christ and you rise to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. Tonight, if you're outside of Christ, can we help you in any way? If you have questions, we'd love to stay and study. Tonight, if you're a Christian and maybe you've wandered away from the Lord or there's something amiss in your life and you need to make it right before it's eternally too late, you have that opportunity even tonight. Can we help you and pray with you in any way? Tonight, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you please come now while together we stand?